Well, we started a new message series last week. It's going to be a three-week series. We'll continue today, and then again next Sunday we'll conclude it. But the message series is Let Us Adore Him. Last week we were talking about, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. And as we face this holiday, there are a lot of people who have different perspectives about the holiday. There are a lot of people that don't really see Christ in Christmas, and so for them, really, it's, Oh Come, Let Us Put Up a Christmas Tree that has no meaning. Let us put up stars that have no meaning. Let us put up a generic lights that have no meaning. Tinsel, give gifts really that in the grand scheme of things, they're gonna break and fall apart. Oh, come, let us have a generic holiday. And then there are those of us who are believers that really get aggravated about that. And so as we confront the world, it becomes, oh, come, let us get negative about the people who don't get the holiday. When they say happy holidays to you, and I've made this joke a lot of times this week after saying it in the sermon last Sunday, happy holiday. It's not a happy holiday. It's a Merry Christmas, and don't forget it. You know, I mean, oh, come, let us be negative about the people that don't get the reason for the season. But ultimately, what we started to understand was, it's, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us worship him. Let's seek him and find him. And in the middle of everything that's taken place, let's focus our hearts on him. Let's see him in the stores. Let's worship him when we see the star in Target. Let's find Christ and adore him in this holiday. Well, we looked out of Matthew, the second chapter, and I'm going to go back to Matthew, the second chapter again. And this Matthew, the second chapter, is the story of the wise men. The wise men, the Bible tells us, they came to see Jesus, and they actually experienced his presence. So I'm going to read again this passage out of Matthew, the second chapter, and I'm going to read in the 10th verse. Now, the wise men, as we know them, really magi, men who were probably noble and wealthy, came from the far east, and they had traveled a long distance. Some historians say maybe 2 years. Most say probably at least several months, but they made a long distance trip. And here's what it says in verse number 10. And when they, the wise men, saw the star, they were overjoyed. I don't know that I've ever paid attention to that word before, overjoyed. Because we think about Christmas time, we think about joy, we think about the joy that Christ brings us, and joy. And honestly, it's an effort to have joy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, just to have joy. But here it says that they were overjoyed. Have you ever met somebody who is consistently overjoyed? Aren't they the most annoying people on the planet? I'm serious. It's like, you know, they wake up in the morning like, good morning. And I'm like, I want to kill you. You know, so, yeah, it's like overjoyed. Like, they find goodness in everything. And I'm like, man, you're wearing me out. It's enough to have joy, but overjoyed. You go shopping for Christmas presents to bring joy to that child, to that person that you love, so that when they open up that present, like, they experience the joy that you've anticipated, that you've been preparing for, that you're expecting them to. And how many knows it's just awful when you give the present to them and then, you know, you've invested so much into it, the time, the money, the energy, thought about it, went out shopping, and then they open it up and they're like, ah, so, oh well, you know, and set aside and like, wait, how about just a little bit of joy? I'm not even expecting overjoy, just a little bit of joy. Several years ago, my sister's grandchildren all show up at her house for Christmas. And the interesting thing is if you have kids, you understand this dilemma. And that is, children do not care how expensive a present is. They care about how many presents they get. They're counting. If they got two presents and their brother got three presents Christmas, it doesn't matter if the one present they got cost $10,000 and he just got candy from the candy store. He got three presents. Joy is all lost. So I got down to Christmas Eve and I realized that my one great niece, that I only had two presents for her. And so I knew everybody else had three presents. And so I decided that I was going to do something. I got a box and I put in that box five $1 bills. She's 4 years old. And so I figured, you know, she's going to get her third present. And so so I put in five $1 bills and she opens the present. And when she does, she goes, "Money!" I'm like, that's what overjoyed looks like. You know, from here on in, I'm not buying anything, just giving her money, you know, overjoyed. So here's what it says in verse number 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Here's the reason why they were overjoyed is because for centuries they had been anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They were anticipating the Savior was coming, been praying and waiting. And now finally they see a sign in the heavens, and the sign in the heavens is a star. And it's a significant enough star that it causes them to go on this long journey to seek this Savior. And so now they show up, and when they show up, here's what it says. It says that they came in verse number 11, they came into the house and they saw the child with his mother, Mary. They saw the child with his mother, Mary. And what did they do when they came into the house? Let's all say these next words out loud. What did they do when they saw this Jesus? They bowed and worshiped him. Would you say it with me again? They bowed and worshiped him. Now, our image of Christmas generally comes from postcards, and when you buy the manger scenes in the store, it comes with baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, and then there's shepherds and some sheep, and then the wise men and the camel. And so we kind of think that they came at the birth of Jesus, but most scholars tell us they probably didn't show up until Jesus was about 2 years old. So they're coming into this house and there's a two-year-old child in there. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Just for fun, how many of you currently right now in your house have a two-year-old? How many of you have a two-year-old? Okay, no one in this service has, well, yeah, right there. Yeah, don't be ashamed, honestly. How many of you have ever had a two-year-old in your house? Okay, if you have children, do the math. At some point or another, you've had a two-year-old in your house. Okay, even if you don't have kids, how many of you have ever been around a two-year-old? Come on, yeah. Okay, here's the deal about it is it doesn't matter how much. I've watched friends, I've heard people talk. I had a friend several years ago said, "When I get married and have kids, my children are never going to act like that. I'm going to study. I've taken the courses. I've read the books. I've watched Oprah. I'm not going to have children like that." It doesn't matter how many books you've read. It doesn't matter how much you've studied. It doesn't matter how much Oprah you've watched. When they get to 2 years old, there's a reason why they call them the terrible twos. Because they're absolutely terrible. I've watched you parents here at Christ Church out in the courtyard, honestly, and you're like, you come to church dressed and so composed, and then you go pick up your child, and they're just, for no reason at all, just crazy, in the courtyard, you know? I mean, and you're like, you know, just be quiet. Just be, you know, it's like, you know, and here's the deal is a child, a two-year-old has no concept of time. So they'll do that for 2 minutes, but because they have no concept of time, they'll do it for 2 hours. You know, and so, you know, after like the first 2 or 3 or 4 minutes, like a parent is like, what do you want? What can I give you just to get you to shut up? You know, do you want candy? You want a car? You want pills out of mom's purse? You want a pony? Yeah, you want a dog, a cat? Some of you own cats and dogs to this day because you had a two-year-old in your house. You'll do anything that you can to get them to be quiet. The interesting thing is Jesus, born to this earth, he grew up just like we do. He walked through the same journey that we walk through, and here he is now 2 years old. But it's obvious that there's something different about him. While he experiences all the same things that they do, these wise men, these magi who have traveled a long ways, when they get there, they realize that this is not just any two-year-old. This is the Savior of the world. And they bow down to worship him. They bow down to worship the Savior. Today, I'm going to talk to you about a subject that I've never preached a sermon on this subject. I've talked about it before, but never preached an entire sermon on this subject. I'm going to talk to you today about bowing down to worship the Savior. Now, when we think about kneeling in our culture, we really don't do kneeling very much. We don't do it even in church very much. Now, if you came up in the Lutheran church like I did, or the Episcopal church or Catholic church, you're kind of used to, there's a prescription, you know, kneel down, stand up, sit down, kneel down, stand, you know, and like whatever, they just point to you and you do whatever they tell you to do. If you've ever visited church with them, you don't know what you're doing. Like, am I standing? Am I sitting? And it really doesn't, it doesn't feel like anything. But here, they bowed down and knelt down to worship him. Now, in current culture, contemporary culture, and our church, if you're new here, you have already seen, like, we lift up our hands. We raise our hands in worship. And it's very scriptural. One scripture says, to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary without wrath or doubting. Another scripture says, to lift up our hands and praise him in the midnight hour. Now, I'm not exactly sure what it is, but I will tell you that I think that there's something about raising our hands. First of all, it's a sign of surrender. You know, I surrender. It's also like that two-year-old, they reach out to mom and dad, pick me up, love me, help me. There's also that. And I think also that this is kind of the more fun side of it for me. It's like these are the metal prongs on a plug, and we're just reaching up into the heaven where the power is, and like, okay, I'm going to plug into you, God, you know? But in any case, the Bible tells us, I don't know specifically why it is. I think that on some reason, it's because when we worship God with our hands, it involves all of us. Like it's hard to worship God and not, if you're Italian or, you know, Slovak, yeah, anything you do, you're going to do with your hands. It's kind of hard to really say, like, I love you, you know, but when you're Italian, Jewish, you're like, I love you. Yeah, I mean, everything, and because it's a part of you. And I think on some level, it becomes an expression to us, to God, when we raise up our hands to him. So here's what I'm going to do, some of you might be awkward to you, and you don't have to do anything that I ask you to do today, but I'm going to ask us to do what the Bible tells us to do and lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting in the sanctuary. And so I'm going to ask you to close your eyes so no one's paying attention to you. I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes for these next few moments, and we're going to praise God. I'm going to ask you to praise God and even say something out loud in worship to him. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your peace. Thank you. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hands and just say some praise out loud to him. Come on, every person now, will you, eyes closed, raise your hands and just praise him for a few moments, if you would. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we're here today. We thank you that you preserved our lives, Lord. We thank you that we have the opportunity to meet with you. We're your children. We're reaching out to you, our great God. Hallelujah. Let your name be exalted in this place today. We lift you up. We lift you up, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I just love that. You can put your hands down. I love that, man. It's just like for a few moments, everybody like moving in the same direction towards God. It's like the Bible says that he inhabits our praise. He starts to show up when we praise him. There's other scripture in the Bible about praising him. The Bible says to clap your hands, all you people. And so that's an easy one. Come on, so will you do that? Let's applaud God for just a moment. We'd applaud a star. You know, so we applaud you, God. We applaud you for your greatness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, here's the deal is Scripture also says, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God because he brings you the triumph, with a voice of triumph. Now, this afternoon, I have to tell you, the Steelers are going to play Indianapolis, and they're going to win. And honestly, I can tell you, I'm not going to be at the living room, and I'm not just going to go. I'm going to be like, we win! Yay! You know, honestly, because we win. You know? In faith, I say those words. We win. And here's the deal is Christ came to this earth and he did something for you that the Pittsburgh Steelers will never be able to do for me or for you. He gave us eternal life. He gives us the victory. So I'm going to ask you, would you, for these next few moments, clap your hands, all you people, and shout to God because he gives you the victory. Come on, praise him with me. Raising hands, singing songs, applauding him, shouting, because we have the victory. Man, we love that. But there's something about that kneeling down and bowing down. It's different. It's strange to us. Seems to be harder for us. In fact, here's what I've observed. Like, ladies, in life in general, let's take church out of it. In life in general, ladies generally don't bow down. You know, they don't get down on their knees. You know, I threatened I was going to say that the ladies, they get down on their knees when they're scrubbing the floors. Exactly. I had some ladies said, if you say that, you're going to make enemies forever. So I didn't say that. Just ignore that. Guys have a couple of occasions, only a couple of places in all of life where they bow down. Where they get down on their knee and pull out of their pocket that ring that they bought at Orlando Jewelers. Yeah. Will you marry me? I know I'm an awful human being. I'm a slob. I have no manners. I'm uncouth, but I bought you a big ring. I mean, seriously. Yeah, like on knees begging, will you please marry me? Yes, give me the ring. You know? There's another time in life when guys get on their knees when they're standing in the end zone and the quarterback throws them the football and they catch it and they're like, you know? But in life in general, not many times. Most of us don't spend time hanging around on our knees. But here's what the Bible says in Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, the word kneel in the Bible, in the Hebrew, it comes from, the original word is the word shaka. And I know some of you just perked up because you grew up in the 80s and you thought I was going to say Shaka Khan, but that's not what I was saying. Shaka means worship. It's the Old Testament word for worship. And involved in that, there's a layer of it means to humble yourself, to bow completely, to kneel before your God. It's not just a passive word. It's not just something that happens once in a while. 170 times in the Bible, when worship is referenced, it means to kneel before God. And yet in our culture doesn't bow much, particularly in worship. And I think one of the reasons why we don't do it very much is because we don't fully understand who we're worshiping. Like we love God and we prayed to him and asked him to give us eternal life. But what we don't realize is that he's really holy. That he's holy without any imperfection. That he's complete within himself. That there's no action that he has to take that would complete him. He's complete. That in fact, there's an aspect of holiness that actually means whole, W-H-O-L-E, that he doesn't have to yell at anybody because he's already whole, that he's not angry at anybody because he's whole. He doesn't have to get something from anybody because he's complete in himself. He doesn't have to smoke something to relax because he's already at peace in himself. That he doesn't have to drink something to soothe his nerves. He doesn't have to look at a porn site to get some sense of fulfillment. He doesn't need anything to complete him. He's whole. And when we worship him, we have to understand that we who are broken, we live in a broken world. What we often try to do is we try to assign our brokenness to a whole God. It's like looking through a broken window that we own and saying, the window is broken, so the stuff on the other side of the window must be broken also. God is not broken. It's us who is broken. And when we realize we're broken and he's not, and we come into his presence, it causes us to say, you're an awesome God that you allow me to come near to you. It humbles me that in your greatness that you would allow me to come near and receive your presence, receive life from you. And it makes me want to bow my knees before him. When we understand who he really is, come, let us bow down and worship before our God. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. There's a part of it is like, I need to see less of my brokenness and more of you. So I'm going to allow myself to go away and humble myself and allow all this moment, all this time to be about you, God. And so in these next few moments, I'm going to talk to you about three reasons why I think it's a good idea for us to bow to worship him. Three different reasons why, if you're a guest of ours, you're going to find in the bulletin there's a handout, and you can take a moment and fill out that handout as we go down through, or you can also scan that and go on youversion.com where you can find those notes. There's also a place you can scan and invite somebody to the Christmas musical in a few weeks. But here's the reasons why we bow down to worship. Here's the first one. Are you ready? You might want to kneel before the Lord in pursuit of him. Kneel to pursue him. In Mark, the 10th chapter, in the 17th verse, there's an amazing story, and it's a pretty famous story. There's a story about a young man who really has his life together. He's the kind of guy you really want to come to your church. He's the kind of guy you want to hang around with. He's probably a lawyer. We know he's educated. He's wealthy. And he comes to Jesus one day, and he has a conversation with him in Mark, the 10th chapter, in the 17th verse. Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him, and listen to this, and he fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, let me just be honest with you. I've read this passage at least 100 times, maybe 500 times in my lifetime. Maybe more. I've read it, and I always jump to the very last line. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And I've never noticed until recently, because I was focused on the question, I never noticed his posture. That he bowed, he fell on his knees before him, saying, I have a need in my life that you can supply. And so I'm pursuing you. I'm running after you. And I'm asking you, will you give to me eternal life? There are some of you here today, you're a follower of Christ. You've asked Christ to come into your life. And yet somehow, even though you're a follower of Christ, there's a place in your heart that you just simply don't pursue him. There's a place of reservation down inside of you. And so today I'm going to challenge you. Make him the sole pursuit of your heart and bow and worship him. And then there are some others here today. Maybe you don't even know what you believe about God. You're just here because somebody invited you to come. You're here because somebody's going to take you to lunch after church today. And I have to tell you, if you're the person that invited them, please take them to a nice lunch. You know, don't invite somebody to church and say, hey, I'll take you to lunch. And then you take them to McDonald's afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? Take them to a nice place. And so you're here today. And maybe you're one of those individuals that you don't even know if you believe in God. And if you do believe in God, you don't know where Jesus fits in this. And in view of all the other religions, you're not exactly sure about all of that kind of stuff. And this is a great place to start to investigate it. But let me just tell you, I hope for a few moments you'll consider that quite possibly you should think of this as maybe something that's worth viewing, something that's worth doing, something that could be important. And if it happens to be important, will you consider this today? Will you for one moment kneel and pursue him? Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. I'm going to ask you at some point to kneel, to position yourself before God. Kneel before him and say, God, if you're really there, if you really exist, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. In fact, I'd challenge you to go a step further. God, humbly, bow before him. God, if you really exist, I dare you to show yourself to me. And I can promise you, if you'll pray that prayer, he's going to show up. Get ready. I'm warning you of what you can't be warned about. God's going to show up. Here's what it says in the book of James, the fourth chapter. When you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. And you might say, well, that's just foolish. That's just silly. Why would I ever do that? So here's the deal about that is if it's meaningless, do it. It doesn't cost you anything. But if it's really important, you're going to find God. So will you kneel and pursue him? Here's the second reason why you may want to kneel, and that is in repentance. Every now and then in our lives, we do something, we say something, we go someplace, our heart goes somewhere, and we hurt other people. We hurt our families, we hurt the heart of God, and we hurt ourselves. And it seems like when we come down to Christmas time, all the good of the holiday seems to get turned up, and then all the bad of our life seems to get turned up at the holidays. Some of you, you're already dreading this because of maybe words you've said and places you've gone and things that you're carrying this baggage with you into your future. And right now, you're smiling on the outside, but on the inside, you're grieving because you know there's something that's just not right. Here in Luke, the fifth chapter, there's a story about a man who he knew Jesus. He knew of Jesus, had actually been around Jesus. And then he made some decisions, and ultimately he ends up on a boat. He was a fisherman. His name's Peter. He ends up on a boat, fished all night long. After he fished all night long, he can't catch any fish. And Jesus shows up and he says to him, hey, how you doing, Peter? And Peter's like, well, how do you think I'm doing? I'm having a bad day. Honestly, I fished all night long. My life is going nowhere. And Jesus says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Put your nets down on the other side of the boat. And honestly, let me just tell you, if I were writing the Bible, if I were in the Bible, if that would have been me in the boat, this is the conversation. Please just bear with me for a second. This would have been the conversation. Jesus, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Mind your own business. Honestly, you pick up a hammer and beat someone else's life up with that. When it comes to fish, I'll take care of the fish. But that's not what Peter does. Peter puts the net down on the other side of the boat. And the Bible says, miraculously, the net becomes so full that it begins to break. It nearly sinks the ship. And Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to shore where Jesus is. And he says to him these words, just read with me. Luke, the fifth chapter in the eighth verse. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees. He fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." He fell to his knees and repented that he really hadn't seen who Jesus was. "Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm messed up." And the awesome thing about Jesus is he has never made fun of a sinner. He has never turned a sinner away. He's never turned anyone away. If anyone's ever come to him and said, "Forgive me of my sins," he forgives you of your sins. He receives you. And so today, there are some of you today, you're like, "Man, you know, I'm only here because somebody asked me to come. And I've told my friends, if I go to church, the roof will fall in." If that's the case, honestly, I wish you would have shown up on June the 8th because we had three buildings that we needed to take down and you could have saved us a lot of money. The roof had fallen. But the truth is, he's been waiting for you. He invites you, kneel down and pursue him in repentance. Here's what the scripture teaches us, that when you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive you of all of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Fall on your knees. One of the most famous Christmas songs about a holy night says, "Fall on your knees." I'm going to challenge you. Fall on your knees and cry out to the one who freely gives a brand new life. Fall on your knees to pursue him. Fall on your knees to repent. And here's the third one. Sean, if you want to come back. There are others here today, including me. Maybe it's you today. You're going to want to kneel in submission to Christ. Maybe there's a particular area of your life that you won't let go of. Maybe there's a habit. Maybe there's something that you're walking through in your life and you just don't want to let go of the past. Maybe there's something inside of you and it's just beating you up and you're just holding on to it. Let me take a few moments here and talk to you about that. Do we have any WWF fans in the room? Yeah, go ahead. We got one. We got a couple people. Don't be ashamed, people. Come on. UFC fans. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever watched them, that's the craziest stuff to me. And like, just when you think that somebody's like given up, they're like, hold on. And then how you know that they're quitting is like they tap out. And so, a while back, I was at some friend's house and they had a teenage son. And the craziest thing, honestly, like they clear the living room furniture to do their own version of WWF. And so push all the furniture back and dad's like, "Who's the strongest? Who's the strongest?" "I'm dad." "No, you know." So they start to wrestle and finally dad gets him down and the kid is like, say it, "Dad's strongest." And dad just holds on to him like honestly for minutes and then the kid still won't do it and flying after a long period of time. Kid just taps out. Say it before I let you go. Say it, "Dad's strongest." "Dad, you're the strongest." In our lives, it seems like there are times when we're wrestling with things. At times we're even wrestling with God. And we think that we're going to win. We think, like, "God, you're not the strongest. I'm the strongest here. I can manage this. I'll handle this. I'll take care of this, God." And God's like, "Okay, if we're going to wrestle here, I'll just hold you in this spot for a little while until you realize dad's the strongest. Are you going to tap out?" He's waiting for some of you to tap out today and go, "I surrender. I'll give this to you. You're the strongest." Will you consider that you worship him in submission, that he's the strongest, that "I'll give you my life. I'll give you my hangups. I'll give you every aspect of my life. I'll bow my heart. I'll bow my knees before you and worship you." In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus clarifies to us that the greatest in the kingdom, it's not those that have the most bravado. It's those that have humility and they humble themselves and say, "I need you, God, whatever you want, I'll submit myself to you." Jesus in Luke 22, verse 41, he says, Jesus is about to go into the greatest trial of his life. And after dinner, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond his disciples and knelt down and prayed. And what did Jesus do? He knelt down and prayed. He knelt down and prayed. He humbled himself and he submitted himself. Listen to what he said. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will. Your will. There are some of us here in this room that we want our way. We want our will. And he's just gonna hold on to us until we tap out and we kneel and bow and say, your will, your way, I surrender to you. Today, if you kneel and bow before him, you'll find it's the greatest position of your life. How do you keep going in the middle of trouble? How do you keep going in the middle of a storm? How you kneel to pray. When you kneel to pray, it's often the thing that you need to do the most to get the strength that you need to stand. When you kneel to pray, you get the strength that you need to stand. So come, let us kneel before our God and worship the Lord, our Maker. I'm going to read one last passage, and then I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to invite some individuals here today that you've lived life away from God. And I'm going to invite you to do something really bold. I'm going to invite you to repent and turn your life to God and start a brand new journey with him. Now, listen to this passage in Philippians, the second chapter, and I'm reading in the 8th verse. And Jesus, being found in the appearance of a man, why was he born? He tells us, the scripture tells us, to humble himself. He came to this earth to humble himself and become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everybody say this next line with me, every knee should bow. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He never asks us to bow. He tells us not to bow to other gods, but he says one day everybody will bow. You can choose to bow, and here's the deal, is either you can choose to bow now or you'll bow later. Bow now, but everybody will bow. And if you bow now, it's to confess him as God. And then he opens up the heavens and begins to pour his blessings out on you. This is Christmas time, and I want to give you the chance in the middle of everything else to bow and worship him. And so today, I'm going to pray in these next few moments. And then I'm going to challenge some individuals here today that you need to bow your knee and be bold, be courageous, and take a step and start a brand new life with Christ. I'm going to invite you to come down here and bow, and then we're, as a congregation, we're going to bow together and we're going to worship our God. There's a reason why I know this is important, because I had a father who bowed at a table my entire life, at our kitchen table, and he would bow and pray. And man, what would happen if we bow more often, how our homes would change, how our lives would change. I'm going to invite you to bow today. And so, will you bow your head right now and close your eyes with me? And I just want to pray. Lord, we acknowledge that you're God and you are holy and we are not. And so we cry out to you, we raise our hands to you, and we say we need you like children. We reach up and say, come and find us, and pick us up. But Lord, on this day, some of us need to bow our hearts and our knees and our lives and confess you and say, we need you as our Savior. We can't save ourselves. And the life that we have isn't enough. We need you in our lives. And so, Lord, in these next few moments, let the Holy Spirit do a work that will change people's lives forever. Give them the courage to confess you today and bow their hearts and their lives, their knees before you. Today in this room, if you're here and you need to be reconciled to God, if you're here today and you need to repent, if you're here today and you need a brand new life, you're here today and maybe you've never confessed the Lord as your Savior, maybe you've been away from him for a long time, I'm going to ask you in these next few moments to stand, and then I'm going to ask you to get some courage and come down here and bow before the Lord. And we're going to pray with you and ask the Lord to help you on this journey. If you're here today and you're ready to confess Jesus as your Savior, if you're here today and you're ready to repent, will you stand right now wherever you are? Stand. I'm waiting for you. Yeah, be courageous. Amen. Come on, we're waiting on you. We're waiting on you. All day long in this room today, there have been people, literally so many people that have stood and confessed Christ. Amen. I'm waiting on you. Then I'm thankful that every person in this room knows Jesus as their Savior. Will you praise Him for that? Will you praise Him that every person in this room knows Him as Savior? As the pastor of this church, I'm going to ask you to do something I don't know that I've ever asked our church to do before. As a body, going to sing to the Lord for these next few moments, and we're going to worship Him. And I'm going to ask you to come out of your seats and maybe in the aisle or come down around the front. And I want us to pursue Him, bow before Him, say, "You're God, we're not. You're holy, we're not, and we need You." So we humble ourselves and surrender and pursue You. And we worship You. Will you stand together with me today? As we sing, I'm going to invite you to come out of your seats. You can kneel where you are, but I'm going to invite you to come down front, get in these aisles, and let's worship together.